Let me make sure I find my right place in my page, because you know how, one page, two, there we go. Because I don't think England's celebrating with us today, are celebrating our independence. You got that, right? It's basically the freedom of our nation. It's our birthday, so happy birthday, America, right? This is the day we declared our independence. We're not being subjugated to another power, one that didn't consider our well-being, and by that, of course, we mean England. Our whole Revolutionary War was fought so that we could, as a people, have a say over what became of our resources, what became of the work of our hands. No taxation without representation, right? No more national debt. After all, England at that time wanted the colonies to pay them back with all of their natural resources for defending them during the French and Indian War. That was kind of the impetus for all of those extra taxes, the stamp acts, and all of that stuff that we studied in fifth grade history and on, right? The colonies thought they should have been protected as part of the empire. They didn't want to be anything other than part of England, but they weren't being treated like that, kind of like an unloved stepchild. We got a little Cinderella story going on between nations. So how are we doing so far? Yeah, I mean, did we get that freedom? Are we still taxed? Just a little bit. Do we have any more say today in where our money that we earn goes than we did then? Now, I'm not saying we need another revolution. That's not what I'm saying, at least not a governmental one, okay? What I am telling you is that the freedoms that we are celebrating today are temporary, right? They are not true lasting freedoms. That kind of bondage is coming back over and over again, and it's just temporary. I'm not telling you not to go out and shoot fireworks either, okay? I'm not belittling the fact that we have a country. In fact, eat all the hot dogs, burn all the burgers, light up the skies, because we need to be celebrating the fact that for now, at least, God has allowed us to gather together in a place that still lets us gather together in corporate worship, right? We have that freedom, so exercise the heck out of it. Set off sparklers with the kids. Have some fun. But what I want to talk about is that worldly view of freedom, right? That is what allows us to meet here today. But take another look at a different angle at the meaning of the word freedom. The dictionary in the world tells us that freedom is the power to or right to act, speak, or think as we want without hindrance or restraint. I quoted that out of the dictionary, Mr. Webster. And according to that definition, it kind of sounds like the conventional worldly idea of what freedom is, right? I can do what I want. Yeah, no consequences. I don't have to worry about other people. Sort of selfish, right? If we follow that logic of that worldly definition, I ought to be able to sleep as late as I want to, skip work if I'm not feeling it today, collect a check at the end of the week, not worry about whether I'm hurting anybody else because I'd hoarded all the toilet paper. Oh, wait, that was a couple months ago, all right? And if we follow that world's definition and all of those actions, there's no consequences, really. We don't have to worry about them, right? Because it's just live for now and grab what you need and do what you want, and we don't care. But you and I know better, right? That definition isn't only worldly, it's absolutely unbiblical. Okay? That definition is futility, just like it was defined in the scripture that we read here a little bit earlier. And nowhere does that definition mention self-control. But we hear that in the Bible quite a bit, right? So we go back and take a peek real quick at verse 21, and it's in the slide somewhere. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself, you and I, will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And as a church, right, we ought to have a vastly different view of the idea of freedom than what the world does. A vastly different view of what true liberty is. In fact, we might want to see if our idea of liberty is along the lines of what Paul who was often referred to by Dr. Richard Longnecker as the Apostle of Liberty. Now, Dr. Longnecker, he was a great theologian in the, I want to say he was born in the 30s, I'd have to go back and look, but in 1964, he wrote a book called The Apostle of Liberty, with the whole idea of Paul being the one of the apostles who really talked about getting out of bondage. And it would take the rest of the theologians a little while. They knew this, but they didn't connect all the dots and, you know, adopt that phrase. And Paul went around teaching and preaching constantly about law and bondage versus freedom in Christ, right? That's his theme. It's over and over and over again. So in every one of his letters, he tells how Jesus set us free from the bondage of sin. And as our passage in verse 15 puts it, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." Now, think about that word again. "But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father." So when we talk about that word again, he had already gone to the Romans at this time. He had already been there. He had already preached this message of freedom. And these guys were coming back in and trying to subvert that message. So if we're not given this spirit of slavery, we are absolutely given a spirit of freedom, right? But for the Christian, that freedom is something a bit different than old man Webster said on his page, like we talked about. For a Christian, it means we are free from sin. We are free from its consequence of death. But it means we are freed to everlasting life and to service. So our idea of freedom gets turned on its head when we think about it in the light of Jesus. That freedom came with a blood price. It comes with responsibility as well, right? With great power comes great responsibility. I mean, there's no more stronger power than the blood of Jesus. We just sang about that. Yeah. I'm here to tell you that if you look at this from the worldly view, it's upside down and it is backwards. It's foolishness, just like the world thinks the message of Christ is foolishness. If you look at this whole concept of liberty in the light of the eternal view, then this whole idea of freedom and how we live it out changes. In fact, it starts to look a whole lot more like redemption, right? Like the actual definition for the word redemption, which Mr. Webster got absolutely spot on. He says, redemption is the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil, freeing from sin. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or a clearing of a debt. This time, the definition is spot on. So if we're really free, then we're redeemed, right? But we're not free from our Redeemer. We are purchased and we belong to somebody. You know, we belong to the family of God. We redeemed Christians belong to Christ. And not in a bonded way, but one of love. So Paul's talking to the Galatians in the next scripture here. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Galatians 5, 13 through 14. Now, to give you a little background about this, Paul was dealing with false teachers as he was going to the Galatians. He had been there once before. He had been injured. They had nursed him back to health, and he had shared the gospel with them. And now somebody had come back in telling them that they had to be put under the law and become Jewish before they could become Christian, that they had to enter into bondage and check some blocks and do some things. But we know that the scripture tells us that being Christian means we can't do a thing. Right? There's nothing we can do to earn that freedom. It's already been done. So those false teachers, we still have them today, right? Yeah. They still preach bondage. You have to do this and have this and spend so much on that in order to be like everybody else, to fit in, to be part of society, to whatever. Just fill in the blank, whatever our hang-up is, right? We know those teachings aren't any more true today than they were back then, right? the same truth also refutes those things, that Jesus was, is, and will always be more than enough to redeem us and free us from sin. And that is true freedom. Yeah. What really sets mankind free, what really sets each one of us individually, one at a time, in that face-to-face relationship free, is Christ. That is where we need to put our focus. That is where our liberty lies, and in nothing else. So in 1 Timothy, our next verse, there is one God, one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Did you catch that? We are free because we are ransomed. We've been paid for. Not just the most pious among us, not just the ones who have a great show at being righteous, not just those who are really, really good at praying out loud in public, not those perfect people who look like they have it all together. I, by the way, am not one of those perfect people. I just want you to know that up front. I'll get lost several times a day in everything. And not the ones who have done enough good. But every sinner, every saint, in our verse, all means all. Okay? He died for all. He paid the price for all. That freedom, we can't do a thing for that freedom. So our next verse says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being confined for the faith that was destined to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our guardian to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, that's Christ, we are no longer under a guardian, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All. We got all again in there. So in order to buy us out from under this guardianship of the law, Christ himself consented to be born into that same bondage, okay? It wasn't just that he gave up his throne and became a man. He was born into the bondage of the law, just like the Jews were. And from within that bondage, from within his own creation, he suffered the ultimate consequence of sin under law, of death, to pay for our freedom. And he's the only one who could have done it. And that's the only way he could have done it. To steal a popular phrase, y'all, let freedom ring. Yeah? Christ's redemptive act not only satisfied our debt of death, but he freed us from the powers of sin and evil. And I'll tell you something, there are days I don't feel very free. You know, it's hard. Because we're still living in this fallen world, and we still have flesh on these bones. So, it's something that we have to walk out our faith. And the only way we can do that is put our nose in that book, right? And get in a right relationship with God. And do like I saw you guys doing this morning, not just in church, but every day, doing life together, encouraging each other, building each other up, praying for each other, just letting each other know you're there. Christians know that freedom isn't free, right? To borrow a word from my military background, freedom isn't free. But we are all given this desire for eternity. It's planted within us at creation. It's part of how we were made. And we have this permanent, eternal fix that's Jesus Christ for that yearning. But before we know who he is, we're always seeking to fill that and get little fixes from the rest of the world. And that's the people that we know and love that are still not knowing Christ are doing. And it hurts to watch that happen, right? So which one would you rather have? I mean, if you've had a taste of that little bit of eternity, right? What would you rather have? All of those here and nows that satisfy for a minute, or Christ who satisfies for eternity? So our next verse says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. And you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's John 14:1-6. Folks, we have the words from the Savior himself that he will come back and he will take us to the place that he's prepared. And he is the way. So he not only gives us what the destination is, he laid the map out. You know? We get it. We're free. He's coming back. We have all those promises. But we're still stuck here, right, in this fallen world. So what does that look like in this, in these bodies that we still have to deal with? Paul has some insight for that as well. Our next verse, again, is out of Galatians. Brothers and sisters, even if a person is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual are to restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting, but to himself alone, not to others. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. So here's some practical life skills, right, of what Paul is saying. John also gives us some advice. The next verse, I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You guys were exhibiting that this morning, and it was beautiful to watch. You know, I mean, that's why I love Zion. That's why I love the BIC. The brethren in Christ get together, and they pull together, and they do life together. And Jesus loves sacrificially. His commandment to love each other as he loved us is one of self-sacrifice and service, the very opposite of what the worldly idea of freedom is. And we're supposed to model that. But only when living for Jesus do we get that true freedom. And I don't mean anything like doing all the right things to earn a place anywhere. That is not what I'm getting at here. I mean because of what he did on that cross, how he loved you and me right through his own death with each one of us on his mind, knowing that we were the cause of that death. I can't help now that I understand this to love in return. And I hope that my actions are because of that love and they pour out of love, not because I feel I got to check a block, you know? That's the kind of love he's asking us for. Because I tell you what, I am nothing special. There is no reason on earth, no word in a dictionary that defines me as being deserving of the death of the Creator. The only thing that defines it is one word, and that's love. Okay? When you think of all that Jesus went through and gave up for us, does it knowledge lead to faith and love being poured out of you? Now get it, we're human and we're going to have our stumbling blocks and we have our moments when we just can't get there from where we're at. And that's where prayer, that all-powerful atomic bomb, strike first, use prayer, comes in. Because sometimes we've got to pray to be willing, to be willing, to be willing, to be willing to deal with that thing, whoever it might be or whatever it might be. But if we're feeling his love, right, like we should, then maybe we're not, maybe it's time for a little heart checkup. Go back to what his love is first and base your love on his love. It might be time to take a look at where you've placed your chains, because, folks, freedom still means we're bound to something, right? So where is that chain? Is it a chain of love that's in the Savior's hand, or is it a chain of rock to the world? Where is your chain attached? So if you've accepted Christ's sacrifice, you're saved. But sometimes even the redeemed need a refresher, right, on what redeemed means. I know I sure do. I can get bound up in my own desires and my own wants. I can totally forget to serve when I get a wonderful God-given opportunity to do it. And I find myself on more than one occasion going, oh, Lord, I blew that one. Can you please give me one more chance? You know? I need that tune-up, and the only way I'm going to get it is being in the Word and being in fellowship and to continually take captive those thoughts and put them on the things of God. So as we look back at our scripture, there's one last section I want to take a look at, and that's the first couple of lines. Therefore, there is now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 1 and 2. For just a second, think about the idea of there being no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For 1 minute, the world is not telling you, or nobody is telling you, you shouldn't be telling you, that this is my fault. That I am going to be punished, that I am bearing this weight for whatever is weighing you down today. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nobody should be shooting on you, okay? And we shouldn't be shooting on other people either. Let's make sure I pronounce that correctly, y'all. We are not the judge and jury. We have freedom from that too, because that's heavyweight. Our soul, when we think of the biblical definition of freedom, should be a fiery display. We should have fireworks going off of joy all the time, and we should be shining all over everybody. So I'm shooting you right here, right? I just said not to do that, and now I'm doing it. But the reality is that's what it looks like. You know, when I get those moments, sometimes it's a sunrise that causes that incredible joy to just well up and light my being from the inside, and I know that's the Holy Spirit spark because I recognize who created that. Or when I think about the love of Christ that took him to the cross for me, where I should have been the one bearing all that pain. I don't even like to get a sliver, people. You know, I get so excited. And I pray that you're going to get excited about that too every day, remembering that his promises are new every single morning. Tell one person today, I dare you. I dare you to tell them what liberty is today. It's a great day for that. Share that with each other. When you go and fellowship at Dan's house, enjoy that freedom. Let today be absolutely the birthday of America and do all the traditions and eat all the hot dogs and have all the fun and the fireworks. But remember what real liberty is defined as. Okay? Walk alongside each other. And if you don't yet have that assurance, oh, I would love to pray with you today. I would absolutely love to pray with you today. And there are people in this room that will walk alongside you and get you going and learning. You guys would pray with me. Father, I am so grateful for this opportunity to just talk about your love and what freedom really means. Help us take it to heart today so that we not only enjoy and have joy and build great memories with our families and friends celebrating the liberation of our country, but that we can every day celebrate the liberation of our soul, that we are free to be with you for eternity, a kind of freedom that does not pass away with a government, that will never go away for circumstance. We thank you so much for that liberty, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to pick up all the papers that I got all excited and threw on the floor a minute ago.